So Christmas just 2 days away now, if you're keeping track, and maybe you'll be out at the mall tonight, tomorrow, I don't know. Getting close, though. I imagine some of you already have your presents wrapped under the tree and waiting there for you. It won't be long until you tear away the paper and open up those boxes and you find treasures inside. Christmas gifts, of course, are sort of a tradition for Christmas that goes back, I think, to the Magi, right, who brought gifts to Jesus, and we remember that. But then we also remember that Jesus is the real gift of Christmas, that God sent Jesus into the world, this wonderful gift that is far better than any gift that we could ever deserve or ask for. Jesus came as God's gift of grace. He brings us peace and hope and eternal joy. But those gifts that you've got under your Christmas tree are usually the sorts of things that we want, not necessarily things that we need. Not that they aren't special. Of course, they're special. They are those, they're fun things, the extra things. Gifts are things that are supposed to bring us joy. Maybe you've got a new sweater under the tree. You don't really need another sweater, but maybe you'll get a sweater on Christmas morning or Christmas Eve. Maybe some new golf clubs. You don't need new golf clubs. Wives out there, your husband doesn't need those new golf clubs, but you might ask for them. A new cookbook. You don't need a new cookbook. Your other 12 are just fine, but it might be nice to have a new cookbook. Gifts are usually fun things. They're extra things. Gifts are usually not things that you really need, things that you can't live without, right? By God's grace, of course, most of our needs are met. We live in a culture where most people have most of what we need most of the time. We have food and shelter and clothing and warmth on cold days. In fact, we may never really know what it is to have a desperate, desperate need, to experience debilitating hunger. We know there are people around the world who face needs like that. But most of our needs are met, right? We all have experienced hunger in some ways, maybe not hunger for lack of food, but we do know what it's like to experience times in our lives when things aren't perfect. And when it's what it's like to experience things when things just aren't good at all in our lives. To have those sorts of needs that you can't meet yourself. To feel empty and hurting, times when you look up to heaven and you plead for help. We know what that's like, even if it isn't actual physical hunger. Even when all of our comforts are met, even when we have all the abundance of life, we know what it is to be in need. Jesus came into a world that is full of people who have needs. And Jesus came to provide. He came to provide for our hungers. He came to provide for the real needs that we experience day after day. And Jesus has compassion. He has compassion on people like us. Jesus had compassion on the people that he met when he was here with us on the earth. Jesus gave freely to those who he saw in need. And this morning, even though it's almost Christmas, we're not going to read the Christmas story today. Instead, we're going to look at a story from Jesus' ministry. It's about a time when Jesus saw the needs of people around him, and he met those needs. During the Advent season, I've been preaching on Jesus came for people like us. He came for people who experience the overwhelming burdens of life and the needs that we experience, the sins that we need forgiven. And so this morning, Jesus came for people with real needs. And so we're going to read this story from John chapter 6. And I know it'll be familiar to most of you. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. And then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. the Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. And Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. We can't fully understand Jesus without this story. I think all the gospel writers agree with that, because this is, other than the resurrection, this is the only miracle that all 4 gospels record. And it became, certainly in Jesus' lifetime, during his time on earth and in the days of the early church, this became a story that was symbolic of who Jesus is and how he provides for his people. In fact, if you go to the Holy Land today, some of the most ancient mosaics and pieces of art that they've found that still exist today are of this story, the loaves and the fish that Jesus miraculously provided for the people who were there. This is a story that tells us about Jesus' compassion for people in need, his perfect provision for our real daily needs. Of course, we know that Jesus was born into a poor family. The Christmas story that we're celebrating this time of year reminds us of that. Mary and Joseph were this newlywed couple, very young. In fact, I don't know how old you were when you got married. I imagine Mary and Joseph were quite a bit younger than most of us, unless you were a teenager when you got married. Mary and Joseph very likely were in their late teens when they got married. They had to travel to Bethlehem as Mary was waiting to give birth, but they had to travel there for the Roman census. And when they got to Bethlehem, which was Joseph's sort of family hometown, nobody would take them in. And so Jesus was born out in a stable among the farm animals. Then their family, to make matters worse, had to flee to Egypt because they heard that the king, King Herod, not the real king, Caesar was the real ruler, but King Herod was plotting to take Jesus' life because he heard from the Magi that this newborn king had come into Bethlehem. And so the family had to flee to Egypt as refugees, and they lived there for the first several years of Jesus' life, until finally they were told it was safe to return to their homeland. And then they settled in Nazareth, a little village far away, far north of Jerusalem, up in the Galilee region, just a small town. And Joseph, Jesus' adoptive father, was a carpenter, a builder, a laborer there in that little village of Nazareth. Jesus knew about need. Jesus knew about hunger. During his ministry, he saw people with needs everywhere he went. He lived among, he ministered among poor people who struggled day after day just to feed their families. People who were mistreated by the Roman soldiers who occupied their land. People who were harassed by their own corrupt leaders. Jesus knew what it was to have need. He saw people with disease and disability. Jesus saw people who were tormented by demons. People who had been rejected by their own families, by their own communities. Jesus said he came for sheep without a shepherd. He came for the sick who needed a doctor. Jesus came for the hungry, the thirsty, the hurting, the afraid. Of course, times have changed. We live in a very different culture than Jesus did. We have far more than they did. But what has not changed is that people still have needs. People still have problems. We still have hungers and fears. Even blessed people like us, we still have needs, and Jesus still sees the needs of your life. People were following Jesus from all over Galilee. During his ministry, he spent most of his time going in and out of villages, and sometimes he would teach in the synagogues, and he would gather people in public places, and other times Jesus would go out, as he did on this occasion, out to the country, out away from the villages. And sometimes he went there, as he did here, it says, he went up onto a mountainside because he just wanted time with his disciples. He wanted to kind of get away from the crowds. He needed time just with his closest friends and followers where they could be alone and maybe get a little rest and where he could give them some special instruction and they could pray and they could be together. And Jesus, as he went out to the countryside, as often happened, the crowds heard where he went, and they followed, and they met him wherever he was. And so John tells us on this occasion they crossed over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, which was near a town called Bethsaida, and they went up on this mountainside, and Jesus saw the crowds coming out of the local villages coming toward him. And when Jesus saw that crowd coming, he knew they were far away from the town, but he also knew that Philip was actually from Bethsaida. And so he said to Philip, "Here comes the crowd. Where should we go and buy food? You know, where's a good grocery store, Philip?" And Philip says, "Well, forget a grocery store, Jesus. Even if there was one nearby, it would take a half year's wages to buy enough for everyone just to have one bite." In other words, "You're out of your mind, Jesus. We can't feed all these people." And the disciples, I'm sure, thought, "Jesus, you've got more important things to do. Let these people feed themselves. Let them deal with their own needs." Jesus, of course, already knew what he was about to do. But this introduction is key to the story. Because, you see, Jesus saw the needs of those people. As that crowd made their way up the mountainside to meet with him, Jesus saw what they needed before they asked, and he wanted to help them. Maybe even before they really felt their hunger. But Jesus wanted to provide for the need that they would have. You see, Jesus came into this world because he saw our need. He saw our spiritual need, and that's usually what we think of with Jesus. He came to be our Savior, to die on the cross, to forgive our sins, to open the way for us to go to heaven and be with God forever. Jesus, of course, sees our spiritual needs. But he also sees our daily needs. He sees our fears and our worries. He sees our hungers and our thirsts. He sees those things that we long after. He even sees your financial concerns. Jesus knows your bank account, and he knows what your next credit card bill will be. Jesus knows about your failing relationships. He knows about the things that you're worried about right now. He knows all those things. And that's another reason that he came into this world. You see, Jesus feels compassion, and he came here to help because Jesus knows what you need. He knows what you need. We have physical needs. We have hunger and illness and disability. We have emotional needs. You need to be loved. You need the comfort that people and God can provide for you. You need healing emotionally. You need financial things, bills to be paid, there are debts to be dealt with, there are promises to keep. You have relationship needs, a good marriage, care for your kids, watch over your grandkids, fix the relationships that maybe aren't the way they should be. And again, you've got spiritual needs. You need to be forgiven. You need to find peace in your heart, in your soul. You need to find hope, those things that only God can give. Jesus sees all that you have, and He sees all that you need. And He has compassion on that. 2018 was a hard year for a lot of people. I don't know where you feel like this year ranks in your own personal life, but I know you can watch the news. A lot of people have been suffering around the world. Violence continues in the Middle East and in Africa. There are earthquakes, tsunamis. Did you hear just another couple days ago, yesterday, another tsunami? People lost their lives. In our country, hurricanes hit the Carolinas and Florida, the fires out in California. People lost their lives, their homes, lives turned upside down. Then, of course, there are man-made problems. Gun violence hit an all-time high. In our city, it's drugs and crime that continue to affect lives and hurt people. This world is filled with needs. Even here in the wealthiest nation that has ever existed, we can't meet all the needs of all the people around us. We can't solve every problem. And then you think about your own needs. They probably don't make the headlines, but you know what you need. You know the issues that are plaguing your own family and your own life. They're not little to you. Illness, loneliness, disappointment, anxiety, whatever it is, Jesus sees those needs. He knows about it, and He wants to help. Jesus meets your needs with His mercy and with His power. With His mercy and His power. Which brings us back to the story of Jesus feeding the people there on the mountainside. Philip was not much help when Jesus asked, "Where can we find food?" He was just worried about the cost. But then Andrew pipes up and he says, "Don't worry, Jesus. I've found a little boy here who has five little barley loaves." And when it says little barley loaves, think about little muffins. But five of them and two small fish. It was probably that boy's lunch. His mom sent him out the door that day. "Don't forget your lunch. Five little muffins and two little fish and you'll be fine." And Andrew says, "Well, maybe that can help a little bit," but of course it couldn't. So Jesus had the people sit down. And it says there was plenty of grass in that place. If they had only been cows, they would have been okay. But these were people, and so they needed real food. And so Jesus took those five little barley loaves, and He gave thanks for them because they were a blessing from God. He gave thanks. And then He began to distribute the bread and He began to distribute the fish. And it went farther and farther and farther. And not only did everyone end up getting enough to eat, but at the end they had more than what they started with. There were 12 basketfuls of leftover pieces of bread. This was an abundant and generous provision by God. This was a miracle worked by the power and mercy of God. And it was, in fact, a miraculous provision that Jesus gave these people. It wasn't that they all suddenly discovered that, "Oh, we all brought our lunch with us." No, Jesus provided bread out of those five little barley loaves, miraculously giving enough for that whole crowd to eat. And it was the power and mercy of God that provided, the very same power and mercy that sent Jesus into the world, because God knew that we needed a Savior, that we needed His power to meet our needs. You see, you will never face a need that Jesus can't help you with. And it doesn't matter what the need is or how great the need is. He might provide for you through the ordinary blessings of life. It might be that you open up your lunchbox and there are the five barley loaves, and that's all you need, and God can provide in those ordinary ways. Money for food, a warm home to sleep in at night, family and friends that love you and care for you. Those are ordinary things that we might take for granted, but they are, in fact, blessings from our good and gracious God. He may also, though, provide for you in miraculous ways. Do you ever wonder why we don't see miracles like this story in our lives today? Sometimes we do, and I don't want to discount that. Prayers are answered. God does provide miraculously, but sometimes we wonder, well, why don't we see these extraordinary, abundant, amazing things like we read about in Scripture? Well, it is not that God's power has changed. We don't believe that. It's not that God can't or won't work in mighty ways anymore. God hasn't changed. Maybe it's that we don't ask for God's help in these ways. Maybe in the comfort of our lives, maybe we don't cry out for His mercy as often or as much as we should. But you see, I believe that when we get hungry enough to ask Jesus for help, when we really need Him, and when we really cry out to Him for help, He is ready and willing and able to help us. Now, there's another aspect of the story that we shouldn't overlook, and that is that Jesus provided for this crowd through the help of His disciples. They didn't seem like they were much help at the beginning. Philip and Andrew, they didn't provide a lot of help. But in the end, it turns out that Jesus does, in fact, use His disciples to perform this miracle. And that's not a small issue, that Jesus was teaching His followers and teaching us an important lesson here. And that is that Jesus meets the needs of the world through His church. And that is even more true today than it was 2,000 years ago, because Jesus is no longer with us on the earth. Instead, His Spirit is at work in each of our lives and in the life of the church and in the ministry of the church. And so Jesus meets the needs of the world through people like you and me, through His followers. This story is a beautiful image of the church at work. The disciples were obedient to what Jesus said as they helped Him serve the crowd, serve the food. They served beyond their natural abilities. Those resources that they came up with, which were just meager and small to begin with, through God's power, those resources that they brought to Jesus, He turned into something mighty and abundant so that everyone could have enough. Jesus still works this way through us. People are hungry in our world. People are hungry for love. They're hungry for a place to belong. They are hungry in a literal sense for the needs that need to be met in their lives. And the church of Jesus Christ is what God chooses to use to meet those needs. Yes, there are still miracles that are performed in this world. And they are performed by God's power through His people. That was true in the Bible as well. Certainly Jesus performed a lot of miracles, but there are other miracles performed, if you read through the book of Acts, through Jesus' followers, and it's the power of God performing them, but He always works through His people. He works through us. He works through His church. And this is why our church supports ministries here in town like the Rescue Mission, like Rock House Kids. We provided some of our Love Tree gifts to those ministries. It's why we volunteer with Habitat for Humanity, with the Pregnancy Care Center, reaching out in love to those in need. It's why we distribute Thanksgiving baskets to families in need. It's why we collect and donate school supplies so that young people can have what they need. We see the people around us who are hungry, who need love, who need hope. And God uses us to show compassion to those in need. And so we have the privilege, just like the disciples did, on that mountainside so long ago, we have the privilege of serving alongside Jesus Christ. And His power and His mercy flow through us, and we get to see how God uses us to change lives as we lift people up and meet their needs and encourage and love them. Now, John adds a surprising conclusion to this story. I said this story is told in all four Gospels, but John's the only one who adds this conclusion that tells us how the people responded to the story. And the crowds responded in a couple of ways, one of them good and one of them not so great. First, it says that the people began to say, oh, that Jesus must be the prophet that was going to come into the world. And they were kind of right. There was prophecy that a great prophet would come, and that was true. They did get that part about Jesus right, but they didn't fully understand who He was yet. And so John also tells us this, that Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make Him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by Himself. And in other words, Jesus understood what was in their hearts. They wanted to make Jesus their bread king. I will never go hungry again. This guy can make bread out of nothing. It's going to be great. So let's make Him our king and we'll always have a meal. But that wasn't Jesus' mission. He cares about more than our stomachs. Jesus did not come to be king of the dinner table. Jesus came to be king of our hearts. And His compassion meets our daily needs. Jesus knows what you need today, and He wants to meet that need. But He also wants you to trust Him with our deepest and our eternal needs. Jesus knows that our deepest need is not for food, it's not for money, it's not for any of the Christmas presents that you'll open in a couple of days. It's not even for physical healing or for healthy relationships. Those are real needs, and Jesus has compassion on them. But He knows that our ultimate need, our deepest need, is to be loved by God. He knows that our deepest need is to know that we are going to be held safely in God's arms forever. And that is a need that can only be met if we open up our hearts to receive Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. And that is the need that Jesus came into the world to meet above all others. He came to be our Savior. And He came to give us that hope that can last for eternity. Not just to fill our stomachs for a day, not just to give us water to drink so that we're not thirsty tomorrow, but He came to satisfy the deepest needs of your soul so that forever and ever we can be with God and know the peace and hope that He gives us. And so that is why Jesus came into the world. That is why we rejoice at Christmas, that God sent His own Son into this world to be born as the King of our hearts and to become the Savior of the world. And so we rejoice in that good news today. Let me invite you to bow your heads and we'll give thanks to our Savior. Father, we thank You for sending Jesus to us. We thank You that He is our Savior, that He meets our needs, that He knows what we face, that He has compassion on every need that we will ever have. But most of all, He sees our need for forgiveness, our need to be born again, and for things to be set right between us and You. And so we thank You that You sent Your Son into the world, that He loved us, and that He died and rose again for us. And I pray that each one here today would have hearts that are ready to receive the Savior. And I pray that He would be born in us, just as He was born 2,000 years ago, that He would also be born in us today, knowing that Jesus Christ has come to save us, not only for today, but forever. And so we thank You for that promise and that good news. And I pray that You'd watch over us now and in the coming days. In Jesus' good name.